One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Should we just pray? Gracious Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this beautiful blue sky day. And we pray that you would speak through your word to our hearts and to change us to be more like Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you today. And we're going to be looking at three things. We're going to be looking at leaders, we're going to be looking at companions on the journey, and then the end goal on the journey. Now, I have a question. What makes a good leader? Would you like to turn to the person next to you and tell them what you think makes a good leader? You've got about a minute, okay? Okay, brilliant. You can tell other people later on. I thought of a few and I thought, well, maybe a leader has to be charismatic. But then you think Hitler had a charisma about him that wasn't really very good, was it? So charisma's okay, but it was the right kind of charisma. Then I thought, well, maybe what you need is strong, firm leadership. But then Stalin was a strong leader and he was a dictator, so maybe that's not what it's about. Maybe a leader is somebody who has power and authority. So America, most powerful country, maybe there's an example of a leader. But then look at Bill Clinton, powerful but very weak in the area of morals. Well, they say power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And I think if we look at North Korea, there's an example of leadership that is pincer-tight, isn't it? Or maybe it's somebody with intellectual prowess. But if you look back through the history of time, some people stop being rational and realistic, even though they might be an intellectual. And think of King George and his madness as an example of that. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the passage today and ask the question, what was it about the leadership of Jesus that made the disciples leave what they were doing and follow him? So if we look at the passage, the scene is set by the Sea of Gennesaret. I said again, Gennesaret. Now that's also the same name for Galilee, so we're in the same place, really. And James and John, Simon and Andrew, have been fishing all night, and they're disappointed because they haven't caught anything. Now, you know, that's their livelihood. So if they don't catch anything, nothing both to sell or to eat themselves. They arrive back on dry land, and they've got that tedious job that all fishermen have, which is to clean and then mend their nets, ready for going out the next day. Jesus, we read, appears by the water's edge, and because of the crowds, asks to get in one of the boats. It turns out to be Simon's, and he asks them to go out onto the lake. Now, maybe they thought he wanted him to go across to the other side, but no, he just wants them to go out, and then he sits down, which is the way they do it. They don't stand up like this in the time of Jesus. You sat down to speak. So he sits down in the boat, and the boat becomes his pulpit, really. And then when he finishes, he asks them to do one amazing thing. He says, drop your nets again over the side. Now, you see, I think this smacks a little bit of teaching your granny to suck eggs. Because, after all, they're the fishermen, he's the teacher. How can he tell them to put their nets down again? But, of course, we all know that what happens is there is the most enormous catch, and Andrew and Simon have to call John and James to come and help them because their nets are so full. And we find this in John's Gospel and Mark's Gospel as well, the story. But in those Gospels, they even count how many fish there were. We're not told how many in this one, but we know it's a lot to fill those two sets of nets. But then Jesus does another amazing thing. He asks them to follow him and be fishers of men. And the thing is, they do it. Now, the question is, what is it about Jesus that these, you know, well-armed fishermen out in all weathers are prepared to down tools, give up the day job, and follow Jesus? There must have been something about him. Maybe it was the miraculous catch, but I think there's more to it than that. You know, some of these American gospel programs, when they, you know, they try and draw people in by miraculous things like healing or wealth mentality, that's one way of doing it, but it's more than that. It's not just the actions of Jesus, it was the authority of Jesus over the elements, and there was something about him that made them want to follow him. And that's interesting that Simon refers to Jesus as master, and that's a title that brings authority. So already he's seen something of Jesus as he's been travelling around and preaching, that he knows he's a person of authority. And against all odds, he starts to fish again, and that's wonderful. So there was something in Jesus that drew them to him, or him to them, them to him. And they left all things familiar, and they went off on a journey. And I wonder what it was that they saw in him. Well, first of all, I think that word charisma, Jesus had charisma, but it was quiet, unassuming, and always pointed to God. And he did have strong, firm leadership. He gave clear messages to people. Your sins are forgiven, get up and walk. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get to heaven. And then, of course, he did amazing things like raising the dead. Is he powerful? Yes, he is, because the winds and the waves obey him, don't they? And is he an intellectual? Most definitely, because he's able to argue with the Pharisees and the Sadducees quite eloquently and powerfully. So what's the other part of Jesus that draws them to him? Well, of course, it's the Holy Spirit, isn't it, working in him, and the fact that he is God incarnate. And the Bible talks about us, if we want to see God, we look at Jesus, who is the mirror of God. So Jesus has a charisma and a something about him that shows the Holy Spirit working in him. And Peter and Andrew, Simon Peter and Andrew, we read, put down their nets and followed him. Did they go home and tell their families? And you can imagine, you know, the families at home saying, no, that's silly, don't do this, we need you at home. No. Or did they go and get some essential money for the job? Did they want to go and get a change of clothes? It seemed logical to me, really. Or did they literally just go? Well, the passage said that they took nothing and followed Jesus. And I just find that amazing, don't you? Amazing? I think it's amazing. One minute you're fishing, the next man you're going off with this man who has something about him that makes you want to follow him. I was trying to think of an example of that sort of thing. I went off on holiday. I went around the world for 6 months. And when you go around the world, you take so much stuff with you, because although you're only allowed 23 kilos, you have to take your mobile phone charger, your camera charger. You have to take some clothes for the hot weather. You have to take some clothes for the cold, because there was 30-degree difference where I was going. You have to take, undies. You have to take all sorts of things with you. And yet in the passage here, it would appear that they don't. They just follow Jesus. Now, Jesus is leading them. So what are the responsibilities of leadership? Well, Jesus is going to be teaching them and encouraging them to grow and be the people that he knows that they can be, the leaders of the church in the future. He has to control them. I mean, there's Mark, isn't he? You know, gets out his sword, whips off an ear, and he has to sort that out. He's got zealots in his discipleship group who want to go and sort out the Romans. So he's not got the most passive of people. And he's got Peter, headstrong Peter, always want to go off and do something, you know, straight away the very minute. But he has to sort of guide and direct them as a leader. And, you know, with leadership comes some disappointment as well. Do you remember that word, those words at the Garden of Gethsemane? Will no one stay awake to be with me? That is so touching, isn't it? That actually, humanly speaking, all the disciples slept when he needed them. And with leadership comes pain as well. The pain of denial, the pain of rejection, the pain of betrayal. So what sort of qualities do we want in our leaders? I think those words in of the fruit of the Spirit are a good start. We want to see leaders who've got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. And if you'd been here this morning, you would have read at 9:30, you would have read the passage from Acts 9, which is when the seven deacons were called. And they were chosen because that the Holy Spirit was living in them and they had wisdom. And that was the criteria, the job description. Holy Spirit living in them and full of wisdom. And they were chosen to be other kinds of practical leaders in the church. So those seem to be really important qualities of the of being a leader. Now, Jesus is with them. You know, he's not the itinerant over there. He is going to go with them everywhere they go, and he is engaging in their lives as their leader. The disciples leave all that they've known, their families and friends, and go. For the disciples who are followers, and the word we've used this morning is companions on the journey with Jesus, they're going to have a steep learning curve, aren't they? Let's be honest. You know, one minute fishermen, next minute following Jesus and doing amazing things and seeing people raised from the dead. But there's going to be a cost for them as well. There's going to be some hardship. They're itinerant, after all, as we've said, and they're going to rely on the hospitality of others. They don't know where they're going and what's going to happen. There's going to be conflict, and there is conflict at times between them. You know, who's the most important? Who should have the seat next to God in heaven? There's misunderstanding. People around them misunderstand them, don't they? And they think, you know, they're following a bit of a nutter, really. And they're scared. Do you remember that time when Jesus is taken away and they all scatter and Peter denies Jesus? They get scared. But what they do get is friendship, shared experiences, sitting at the Master's feet and doing God's will. And those things counter all the negative sides of following and being a disciple, a companion. So here's a question. Who are the key people at St. Francis? Who are the spiritual leaders and deacons? Is it the PCC? Is it the staff team? Paul and Tom? Are the home group leaders? Are the children's leaders? Are the wardens all part of that group of people who are accompanying the church as it grows and develops? I was here last Sunday, and I don't know about you, but it was heaving. It was positively heaving. And those new people who come to the church need other people to accompany them on their journey of faith. One of the hardest things when I started work at Old Sarum is that you haven't got a PCC to turn to. There was a lovely group of people, which was Joy Wilkinson, Anne Leslie and Peter Ostley East, who were praying. And I know the church here and the church in the Bourne Valley have been praying, but there weren't sort of natural people to kind of nobble to do things. But God has been very good. And over the last 2 years, there have been more Christians moving onto the estate. We've got Andy and Sue. We've got Peter and Jean Filtness. And Marion and Charlie Bagshaw, all from here, Ruth as well, people who will be companions on the journey as we meet with people. And then there's other Christians on the estate, which is quite exciting. You find they kind of come out of the woodwork. There's the Kirkhams from the Vineyard, the Lomaxes from St. Thomas, Naomi and Tim from St. Paul's, Louisa from St. Michael's, and Helen from the Cathedral, all with a spiritual desire that God will be seen at Old Sarum, just as you have the desire that God will be seen in the hearts and lives of the people at St. Francis. It's a wonderful opportunity to journey together. And for us, we're just at the point when we're running Messy Church, which is great, and 12 people from Old Sarum are part of the Alpha course. Now, just to remind you, I don't think it came up in the notes, we need more people to cook. It's 22 now. So there's a list at the back, and there's one person very kindly signed up. If you could sign up and do sort of a meal for 10 as well, that would be great, because we love the food. It's been wonderful. But it speaks so much to the people who are on the course. I'm just winking at somebody. But it's really great. The food is wonderful on the course, isn't it?
Yes.
Absolutely. So very important for us. So if you feel an urge to go and cook, please don't ignore the urge. Okay. So that's really exciting, isn't it? So for us up at Old Sarum, our desire is to live the Christian life as lights in our community, as you want to be lights in your community at St Francis or wherever you live across Salisbury. So we have Jesus the leader, we have the companions on the journey, the disciples, and we can identify that we too are companions on the journey. We're travelling. We may not have Jesus here in person, but we have his spirit to guide us, and we have our church leaders to guide us. So we're companions on the journey. I love it when I go to a baptism class, because I always talk to people about the fact that when they bring their baby to baptism, they're placing their baby on a journey of faith. And the CPAS DVD that they put on, that I put on, is really good, because it's got the basis of faith in a nugget, and it also just explains how they need to journey with their children in faith. It's no good, as it says on the DVD, putting a baby on the bus and waving goodbye. You don't do that. And faith is like that. You know, you kind of need to be on the journey with them. So that's really good. That image of being on a journey with the leaders to lead us, with others to accompany and companion us on the way, is really good. But there's one thing we need to do. We need to be going in the right direction. We need to be going the same way. And of course, for us as Christians, we know that we are heading to heaven. And we have the promise and certainty that when we die, we will be with God in heaven. And that's just wonderful, isn't it? And what we have to do is grow and develop, just as those disciples with all their warts and bumps and lumps, you know, had to learn to grow, and as they accompany Jesus, so do we. To be a Christian in the 21st century is quite hard, really, I think. And there's a lovely poem by Robert Frost, and I'm hoping it might come up. A poem by Robert Frost? Let's see. I don't know if some of you know it, because I think being on the Christian journey now is the road less travelled by people. Not so many people do have that journey of faith. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveller. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then I took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for the passing there, had worn them about the same. And both that morning equally lay, in leaves no step had trodden back. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less travelled by. And that has made all the difference. And isn't that phrase lovely? By starting on that Christian journey and taking that path, I may not be trodden by as many people, it has made all the difference. Has it made all the difference to your life to have taken that path and journeyed? And that's pivotal, isn't it, and key. And please pray and think about those people who are just starting on that path. And you have to focus on what's going on at the end of the path. You have to focus on God, don't you? Because we can get sidetracked. Somebody once said it's a bit like a lay-by. And I didn't tell this joke this morning, and they told me off. It's not a joke, it's a story. So I'll tell you the story. There was this young man who was a farmer, and he was trying to plough. And he couldn't get his furrows straight. And so when he was in the pub, he went to the old farmer and he said, I just can't plough my furrows straight. And the old farmer says, well, my boy, what you've got to do is you've got to find something on the horizon that you're aiming for, and that'll make your furrows straight. So the young man goes off with all this wisdom and ploughs his furrows, and still they're all over the place and wobbly. And then he comes back to the pub and he says, I tried what you said. I tried, and the old man said, well, what did you focus your eye on then, my boy? And he said, well, a cow. We have to know when we go down that journey where we're heading for. And of course, we're heading for heaven with Christ with us. So the road less travelled takes us to a heavenly home where we will be present with God and Jesus, who we have tried to follow all through our lives as companions on the journey. And I pray that having taken that path, it will make all the difference. And as we journey through good times and hard times, very wet times, and also barren and dry times. The words that we have as the title of the Alpha Course, it will be a life worth living. Amen.